I want you to turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Reading the first 12 verses of this first chapter. And our overall theme is the Church Ablaze. And our first study is entitled, Is Christ's Work Finished or Not? Is Christ's work finished or not? And we're beginning in verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. A prominent American evangelist was coming to a great American city for a gospel crusade. Upon hearing that this evangelist was coming to the city, a preacher in that city said, If this man comes to this city, he will set evangelism back 50 years. Upon hearing that, the evangelist retorted, I don't want to set evangelism back 50 years. I want to set evangelism back 2,000 years. That's what we need to do in these days. We need to get back to the basics. One reason I love to study the book of Acts is its uniqueness. It is the source book for the spread of early Christianity. Without the book of Acts, we would know little about the apostolic church, except what we gleaned in the epistles of the New Testament. Acts is the chronicle of the spreading flame of the Holy Spirit. It is also a book with a tremendous theme, tracing the work of the Spirit through the birth, through the infancy, and through the adolescence of the church. Its title could well be, The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, or the Acts of the Risen, Exalted, Glorified Christ through the Apostles. This book forms the perfect counterpart and contrast to the Gospels. In the Gospels, the Son of Man offered up His life. In the Acts, the Son of God offered His power. The Gospels speak of Christ crucified and risen. Acts speak of Christ ascended and exalted. The Gospels model the Christian life as lived by the perfect man. The Acts of the Apostles model the Christian life as lived by imperfect men. Now, before we get into our opening study this evening, I want to give you some things by way of background information to the book of Acts that I trust will be helpful to you. First of all, I want to talk to you for a moment or two about the author of this book. Who wrote the book of Acts? And then I want to talk to you for a moment or two about the aim of the book. What is the aim? What is the overall objective? What is the overall purpose of the book of Acts? And then I want to show you the analysis of the book. And then I want to spend a moment or two on the application of the book. The author of the book. Look at verse 1. For in an indirect way, this verse tells us who wrote the book of Acts. Verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, the writer here is referring to Theophilus. Keep your finger in Acts chapter 1 and flick back to Luke's Gospel chapter 1. The Gospel by Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. The Gospel by Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. And Luke says, For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, Luke wrote his gospel for Theophilus. And then when he wrote a sequel, the book of Acts, to Theophilus, he referred to his gospel in Acts chapter 1 as the former treatise. Now, Luke the man, it's not mentioned much in the New Testament. In fact, as far as I know, he's only mentioned on three occasions. He's mentioned in Colossians chapter 4. He's mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he's mentioned in the little epistle to the Philemon. Consequently, little is known about this man. Colossians tells us that Luke was a medical doctor. 2 Timothy tells us that he was a companion to the imprisoned Apostle Paul. And the context of the Colossian reference suggests that Luke was a Gentile, making him perhaps the only Gentile writer in the New Testament, the author of the book. Notice the aim of the book. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1 again. He says, The former treatise of I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Because Luke referred to his gospel as the former treatise, we can consider Acts to be the second volume of Luke's writings. The gospel of Luke is all about what Jesus began both to do and teach, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up. Acts deals with what Christ continued to do after he was taken up through the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles. Now what Luke is saying is very simple. In the Gospels he's saying, I showed you all that Christ started to do. In the book of Acts he says, I'm showing you all that Christ continues to do. The Gospel of Luke tells of Christ's ministry while on earth in a physical body. The book of Acts tells us of Christ's ministry from heaven through His spiritual body, the Church of Jesus Christ. My dear friends, Jesus Christ is still alive. He's still active. He just has got a different body for ministry. You say to me tonight, preacher, where is the body of Christ? It's sitting right in this building. Paul says, Christ lives in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I wonder, have you ever discovered that God doesn't want you to do anything for Him? Rather, God wants to do something in and with and through that life of yours. Now, what Dr. Luke is saying is this. I wrote the gospel. That's what Jesus began to do. I'm writing this book of Acts. That's what Jesus Christ is continuing to do. And so the aim of the book, the purpose of the book, the objective of the book is to show us Christ's ministry from heaven through His spiritual body, the church. Chronologically arranged, the contents of the book of Acts cover a period of 30 years. From about AD 30, when the Lord Jesus ascends into heaven, to AD 60 when the Apostle Paul takes the gospel to Rome. You say to me, where do all the events in the book of Acts take place? Well, like a travel log, Acts tours the ancient world. The book of Acts takes us to Jerusalem. And then it takes us to what we now know as Syria and Turkey. And then hopscotching across the Mediterranean, it takes us to Greece. And finally, it ends up in the land of Italy. Geography is a key to understanding the book of Acts. In fact, one way to unlock the outline of the book is to look at the analysis of the book. Look at verse 8. The Lord Jesus says, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world." Now, we could outline the book of Acts biographically. In other words, we could outline the book of Acts in terms of characters. From chapters 1 through 12, the Apostle Peter dominates the book of Acts. From chapters 13 through 28, the Apostle Paul dominates the book of Acts. However, the best way to outline the book is geographically, using verse 8 as a guide. You see, here's the verse that sums up the entire book. It summarizes the entire book. Chapters 1 to 7 describe the church established in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 to 12 describe the church scattered to Judea and Samaria. Chapters 13 to 28, we see the church extended to the remotest part of the earth. The church established, chapters 1 through 7. The church scattered, chapters 8 through 12. The church extended, chapters 13 through 28. Indeed, my friends, do those three words not tell us something about the application of the book? For it's interesting that Luke's story of the church born, the church established, the church scattered, the church extended, it resembles our own Christian development and experience. We too go through stages of establishing. As new Christians, we enter a period of putting down roots. It's a nurturing time. When the Lord Jesus holds us close to Himself and He protects us from many of life's pains, giving us a sturdy foundation. And then according to His divine timetable, the next phase begins: scattering, persecution and pain, discomfort and disappointment are the watermarks of this stage as Christ allows the trials of life to wash over our lives. And through such times, the Lord strengthens us until eventually we enter the third phase of life, extending. For having profited from life's buffetings, we become seasoned, matured people of God, warts and all. And now He uses us as proven and worthy vessels for His glory. So having given you a little bit about the author of the book and the aim of the book and the analysis of the book and the application of the book, we turn to our subject. Is Christ's work finished or not? We'll look at what Luke says in verse 1. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." And underscore that word "began." The word "began" implies that Christ's work on earth was not finished. And yet in His great high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus said, Father, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." Speaking in agony from the cross, He cried, "Finish." I think the reason that Luke said Christ's work had begun is because He wasn't referring to His work of redemption. He wasn't referring to His work of salvation. He was referring to His work of evangelism. He was referring to His work of teaching. Christ's redemptive work on the cross is done. It's finished. It's complete. But the work of evangelizing, the work of ministering the Word of God is not. It goes on. That's why in these opening verses, the first thing we see is the risen Lord conveying. I've divided these 11 verses or so up into four different parts. If you look at them very quickly, I want to talk to you tonight about the risen Lord conveying. And then I want to talk to you about the risen Lord confirming. And then thirdly, the risen Lord correcting. And then lastly, the risen Lord commissioning. The risen Lord conveying. He's imparting truth to the apostles. And it's interesting to notice what Christ imparted, how Christ imparted it, and to whom He imparted it. Look at verse 1 again. The former treatise of I made, O Theophilus. Incidentally, Theophilus is a combination of two Greek words. It means beloved of God. It means the friend of God. Little is known about this man, Theophilus. Second century sources tell us that he was a wealthy, influential citizen living in the city of Antioch. Luke may have also come from the city of Antioch, and that explains how these two men got to know one another. It seems that Theophilus was a Roman citizen who was a believer. Indeed, he may have been a very high-ranking Roman citizen because Luke referred to him in his gospel as the most excellent Theophilus. Now notice what he says to Theophilus. Luke speaks about a beginning, the things that Jesus began both to do and teach. But he doesn't speak about an ending. You see, that doing and that teaching is still going on, and that's what the book of Acts is all about. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't leave for home. He didn't leave for glory until after He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. Now, I want you to see tonight that in all Christian work, there are three indispensable elements which are brought before us in these opening verses. First of all, there is the Word of God, the message. The message. You see, to effectively carry on the Lord's work, you need to know the proper message. And Luke says that Christ taught His disciples right up until the time He ascended, He departed back to glory. Of course, He had taught them right throughout His earthly ministry. And Luke, the author of the book of Acts, recalls some of the commandments that the risen Lord had given them. I want you to turn back again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 this time. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Here's some of the commandments that the Lord Jesus had given to them. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. It's the last chapter in the book of Luke, and verse 36, please. And as they thus speak, this is the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, breaking into the disciples, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, Why are ye troubled and why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and blood, as ye see me have. And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave Him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and He took it and did eat before them. And He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Now, I want you to notice several things here. I want you to notice, as we're thinking about the Word of God, the message, I want you to notice the source of their message. The source of their message. Verse 44. And Jesus said to them, These are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Look how the Lord divides the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms concerning me. That was the source of their message. They were to handle the Bible with the same kind of insight and authority as Christ. Look at the substance of their message. Verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. And now it could be preached. Because Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Do you see the source of their message, the Word of God? The substance of their message, repentance and forgiveness. Look at the significance of their message. Verse 47, in His name. Ah, that was the significant thing. You see, in the book of Acts, we're going to see that everything was linked with that precious name. His was the name that would ring throughout the city of Jerusalem. His was the name that would challenge the might of Caesar in Rome. Look at the scope of their message. In verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Do you see the success of their message? Verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And what power that was! Indeed, the book of Acts is one long illustration of the power that came with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. Now, if you come back to Acts chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, you'll notice that this teaching was entrusted, verse 2, to the apostles He had chosen. The apostles He had chosen. You see, there's an important lesson here that we need to grasp. We need to know the Word of God before we can share it with others. There's no substitute for knowing the Word of God. Hosea, one of the prophets, said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And one of the greatest problems in the Church of Jesus Christ today is ignorance. Some folk who have gone for 10, 20, 30 years to church know next to nothing about the Word of God. And God doesn't tolerate ignorance. That's why the Apostle Paul said to young Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I wonder, am I speaking to someone tonight and you're thinking about stepping out into Christian ministry? I wonder, do you recognize that you need to be trained, that you need to be prepared? Christ taught the disciples right up until the time He ascended back into heaven. There was the Word of God, the message. But look at verse 2. Here's the second indispensable thing we need in the work of the Lord. There was the Spirit of God, the might. For notice that He gave His commandments unto the apostles through the Holy Ghost. Hello, it was Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who came to earth to minister, to save. His ministry was accomplished through the Holy Spirit. You remember that Luke tells us an amazing thing in chapter 4. In fact, if you read Luke chapter 4, there's so many references to the Holy Spirit. But Luke says that the Lord Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Christ also said that He came to do the will of the Father. And so the three persons of the Trinity were involved in Christ's ministry on earth. I have to tell you tonight that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus is something that I find difficult to comprehend. It's something I find difficult to understand. I mean, why God chose for Christ to be empowered through the Spirit. I wonder, was one of the reasons this? Was it not that the Lord Jesus was setting a pattern for you and I to follow? All that we do for God, whether it's teaching or preaching or ministering or evangelizing, it's to be done in the power of the Spirit. And so we've got the Word of God, the message. We've got the Spirit of God, the might. But notice very quickly, verse 2, we've got the man of God, the medium. Look at verse 2, the apostles whom He had chosen. You see, the Savior had chosen these apostles. They were His ministers. They were His missionaries. And He commissioned them with certain responsibilities. My friends, the same is true of us tonight. We're chosen by the Lord Jesus. He said, ye have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. But to be an effective evangelist, to be an effective teacher of the Word of God, you have to be saturated with the Word of God. C.H. Spurgeon said on one occasion, we might preach until our tongues rotted, until we exhaust our lungs and die, But never a soul would be converted unless the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to convert it. I wonder tonight, are you taking time to delve into the Word? Wonder, does the very essence of the Bible flow from you? Wonder, are you taking it in? Are you pouring it out to others? The essential ingredients of Christian ministry: the Word of God, the message; the Spirit of God, the might; the men of God, the medium. Now, the interesting thing is this: all these three key elements dominate the book of Acts. Chapters 1 to 11 are full of the Spirit of God. Chapters 12 to 20 are full of the Word of God. And chapters 21 to 28 are full of the man of God, the Apostle Paul himself, the risen Lord conveying. Notice very quickly the risen Lord confirming. You see, before the apostles could undertake the humanly impossible task of convincing a Christ-rejecting word of the truth of the gospel, they needed to be convinced themselves. And so we read in verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." In other words, the risen Lord gave them infallible proofs of his resurrection. Christ did two things. He strengthened their faith. That doesn't tell us what these infallible proofs were. We know that when the Lord Jesus met his disciples, you remember that he invited them to touch his body, and he even ate before them. Whatever these proofs were, they were convincing. And my dear friends, it was important for the apostles to know that the Savior was a risen Lord. I mean, who wants to go around propagating the gospel of a dead Christ? Who wants to go around preaching the gospel of a dead Messiah? And so Christ was showing to the apostles. He was showing to them that he had conquered death and hell and the grave. He was preparing them for their ministry to an unsaved world. Do you know tonight one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The bold preaching of the early church. The early church couldn't contain the news that Jesus Christ was risen and exalted. I hear preachers saying today, you need to get sinners to the cross. I tell you, that's so true. That is so true. That's the essence of gospel preaching. But please, don't leave them on the cross. Don't leave them on the cross. Because the apostles didn't. To thousands on the day of Pentecost came the proclamation, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." To the crowd on Solomon's porch, Peter cried, "Ye denied the Holy One and the just, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." You flick through the Acts of the Apostles, and you'll notice that the Apostles preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All across Asia Minor, Europe, and right to Rome, pealed the same thrilling evangelism. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose the third day according to the Scriptures. My friends, what else can explain the transformation from the cowardice of the disciples to their courage? What else can explain the tremendous change that took place in the hearts of the apostles? You remember that they were in that upper room and the door was shut for fear of the Jews, and they were marked with timidity and fearfulness. And now a few days later, they were going through Jerusalem boldly proclaiming that Christ was alive. And when he had asked them to dine with him at the Sea of Galilee, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who art thou?" Knowing it was the Lord, he strengthened their faith. But then if you look at verse 3, you'll notice that he increased their knowledge. Now you say, what did he do when he appeared to the apostles? Well, verse 3 tells me, he spoke to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The word kingdom here means rule, to reign, to rule. The Lord Jesus spent 3 years with the disciples teaching them about the kingdom, and he did the same thing after the resurrection. You know, that must have encouraged the apostles. Because now they knew for certain that the promise regarding Christ's future kingdom would come true. If Christ had never risen, they would have thought there was no hope for a future kingdom. They would have wondered, how can a kingdom come someday when the leader of the kingdom is dead? But Christ arose. And that restored the apostles' preaching, confidence in preaching about the coming kingdom. And so the Lord Jesus appeared to them, and He's strengthening their faith and He's increasing their knowledge. The risen Lord conveying, the risen Lord confirming. Very quickly, look at the risen Lord correcting. Waiting. Isn't that the hardest thing often to do? Think of the excitement that must have filled the hearts of the apostles when the Lord Jesus appeared to them after His resurrection. I mean, those post-resurrection experiences must have filled the disciples with excitement and fired them with enthusiasm. They must have felt that with marching orders from a man who had conquered death, there was nothing they could not dare, no crowd they could not sway, no country they could not conquer, no confrontation where they would not succeed. But I want to tell you tonight, they needed more than enthusiasm, they needed more than zeal, they needed the Holy Spirit. And that's why the risen Lord corrected them concerning two things. Notice first of all, He corrected them concerning service. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, what was the promise of the Father that Christ had told them about? Well, it was the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want you to flick back for a moment to John's Gospel. It's just before Acts, so you can easily find it. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Chapter 14, because in His upper room ministry, the Lord Jesus speaks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14 and verse 16, He says this. Verse 15, to get the connection. He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Isn't it wonderful tonight that the Holy Spirit indwells us? Look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which the Holy Ghost, which is the Holy Ghost whom the Father will send in My name. Did you notice that? Please underscore that. The Father sending Him in My name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Look at chapter 15 and verse 26. This is again the teaching of the Lord Jesus concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. Look at verse 7 of chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Christ is talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what is He saying? Well, He's saying something very simple. He's telling the apostles that they would receive the Holy Spirit after He left them. You see, the apostles had to receive the Holy Spirit before they could do the Lord's work. Now, in 10 days' time, they were going to be baptized with the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that a person receives the Holy Spirit 10 days after he becomes saved. The situation in the book of Acts is unique. My dear friends, what we must remember is this. The book of Acts is a transitional book. You say, what does that mean? Well, things are changing in the book of Acts. Things are always changing. They're changing from the synagogue to the church. They're changing from Judaism to Christianity. The book of Acts is a transitional period. Christ hadn't yet ascended to heaven to send the Holy Spirit. Now every Christian receives the Spirit of God the moment he accepts Christ as Savior. Paul says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. A person without the Holy Spirit
isn't a Christian. If the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell you tonight, then you're not saved. And my friends, we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to encourage us, to enable us, and to equip us. Let me ask you tonight as a Christian. Do you always know where to go? Do you know when to go? Do you know to whom you should go? Well, the Lord Jesus says, the Comforter, He will teach you, He will guide you. And so the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, is giving them correction concerning servants. And then look at verse 5, He's giving them correction concerning seasons. When Christ said they were going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, the disciples thought the kingdom was coming. The disciples thought that the Lord was going to set up a literal kingdom. They thought that Christ was about to set up His kingdom on earth. Now, I want you to notice Christ's answer in verse 6, just to get the connection. They asked of Him, saying, Lord, will Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, notice what Jesus said. And He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His power. Please notice that He didn't tell them there would be no kingdom. He simply said that the time of the kingdom's coming was not for them to know. You see, if there was to be no literal kingdom on earth, the Lord Jesus would have told them so. You see, God didn't want His disciples to know when the kingdom was coming. Can you imagine tonight what would happen if Christians knew the hour of the Savior's second advent? Generation after generation of believers would probably become slack in the work of the Lord. We don't know the timing of the Lord's coming, but we know the truth of the Lord's Word. And He says, occupy. Occupy until I come. You say, what are we to do until the Lord returns? Well, look at the last point, the risen Lord commissioning. The very last words the Lord Jesus spake before He left for heaven were these, verse 8, the uttermost part of the earth. That was the great commission. These disciples, these apostles were to tell the story to the untold millions still untold. Look at the nature of this commission. Look at its power. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Greek word translated power here is dunamis. It's the source of our English word dynamite. Isn't it wonderful tonight that every Christian's packed with power? Do you realize that tonight? As a child of God, you are packed with power. The Holy Spirit is in you. That power just needs to be released. And that happens when you yield your life to the Lord and to the Spirit's control. That's what the Bible means when it talks about being filled with the Spirit. Dr. A.C. Dixon said on one occasion, when we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. When we rely on learning, we get what learning can do. But when we rely on the Holy Spirit of God, we get what God can do. Look at its power. And then look at its personnel, verse 8. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's the recurring message of the book of Acts. Do you know how many times that word witness occurs in the book of Acts? 39 times. 39 times. Witnesses unto me. People who tell the truth about Jesus Christ. In fact, the Greek word for witness means one who dies for his faith. And that was often the case in the first century. Christ didn't say we would become theologians, though many think they are. Christ didn't say that we would become lawyers. Witnesses. People who see something and tell others about it. My friend, if Christ has done something in your life, if Christ has saved you, then you're to tell others about it. You're to share your experience of Christ. Maybe you've had the experience of some neatly dressed young man come to your door and say something like this. Wouldn't it be nice if we had prophets today? They're standing there in their suits and they're coming to your door and they're very presentable.
tastefully dressed, and they're saying, wouldn't it be nice if we had prophets today? And then they present to you an incredibly religious meal. An amazingly complex religious system given under the guise of being a witness for Christ, for Christ's Latter-day Church. And their gospel isn't, in fact, a reversal of the gospel of the grace of God. For the true witness of Jesus Christ is not like that. My dear friends, to be a witness for Jesus Christ is to bring a message which is a marvel of simplicity. One, Jesus Christ is God's Son come in the flesh. Two, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Three, Jesus Christ rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Four, Jesus Christ is now exalted in heaven. Five, Jesus Christ calls us to believe in Him and to receive forgiveness of sin. That's the good news. There's nothing to join. There's no system to climb. There's just a person to receive, and in Christ, eternal life. Have you ever noticed something? When you read through the book of Acts, have you ever noticed how passionate the apostles were in their witness for the Lord Jesus? You ever noticed that? Think about Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Think about Stephen as he gave that marvelous defense in Acts chapter 7 before the stones rained down upon him. Think of Paul as he stood before the governor Felix. They fervently promoted their faith. They were a band of zealous believers who were turning the world upside down. When George Whitefield was getting the people of Edinburgh out of their beds at 5 o'clock in the morning to hear his preaching, a man on his way to the church met David Hume. David Hume was a Scottish philosopher and skeptic. And surprised at seeing him going to hear George Whitefield, the man said, "I thought you said you didn't believe the gospel." Hume replied, "I don't, but he certainly does." You want to be an effective witness for the Master? Are you passionate for Him? Here's the nature of this commission. Look at its power. Look at its personnel. Verse 8, look at its program. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth, like a ripple in a pond, their witness was to extend in ever-widening circles to the end of the earth. Is that not the scope of the missionary heart? Do we yearn for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth and also into our own community? My friends, there can be no burden for distant, unreached people without a burden for unreached neighbors. Christ demands a world heart. It's amazing that they fulfilled the Lord's command in about 30 years. They didn't have sophisticated organizational plans. They just went out and did it. Didn't have overhead projectors. Didn't have all the computers that we have up in the studio. My, the fellas up there would boggle your mind with that many computers. They hadn't got anything. They just went out. I wonder, like your Master tonight, of your burden for lost souls. Witnesses unto me. Look at the nature of this commission, and then finally look at the need for this commission. For this commission is given in view of the ascent of the Savior. Luke uses three words to describe the Lord's ascension: taken up, received, went up. Can you see the apostles? As they viewed the ascent of the Savior, and as they viewed the descent of the angels, the Savior was going up, the angels were coming down. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. Will this not be fulfilled in the day when the Lord returns during the battle of Armageddon with His own to set up His millennial kingdom? My friends, the implication is clear. Christ is coming.
Christ is coming. The signs all seem to say His coming is not far away. Rejoice, ye saints. He could come today. He's bound to come. Christ is coming. Christians, get going. Are you committed to His plan, to His purpose, to His program? Are you willing to spend and be spent? Neckerchief was a 19th century disciple of Karl Marx. He was thrown into prison for his role in the assassination of Tsar Alexander II. Prior to his death, he wrote these words. Listen to them carefully. He says, the revolutionary man is a consecrated man. He has neither his own interests, nor concerns, nor feelings, no attachment, no property, not even an aim. All for him is absorbed in the single exclusive interest in one thought, in one passion, revolution. Although his goals and motives were wrong, is that not the heartbeat of true commitment? The kind needed to accomplish the objectives of the risen Lord. My friends tonight, whether we live, whether we have health, whether we have sickness, whether we are rich, whether we are poor, our deepest desire should be to please Him. You say, well, what does He want? I'll tell you. He wants us to be His witnesses. That's the key word. Witnesses unto me. There are no loopholes. No Christian can say, this doesn't apply to me. This honor exceeds that of any worldly ambassador to China, to France, to Russia. Christ's last words before He ascended to heaven. Witnesses unto me. Will you be that? May God bless His word to our hearts this evening.